This is a story very familiar to some, somewhat familiar to others, and not at all familiar to others. But Luke 19. And I encourage you to read the passage in full, the first 10 verses of this chapter. But all I'm going to do right now is read verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. That may not be seeming to say a whole lot in that brief verse, but it is saying a whole lot about four things specifically. It speaks, number one, of a corrupt place, Jericho. And secondly, of a condescending person, Jesus. And thirdly, a compassionate purpose. He entered into Jericho, not just into the city, but in the hearts of some. And fourthly, a conquering power. He passed through, not to fail, but to conquer and to succeed in all that he came to do. So beginning with this verse, we want to speak on this passage this morning. Sometimes in our hospitals nowadays, a patient will be discharged and having been told, we don't know what else to do. We've done all we can. And without saying it plainly, they're saying you're incurable and we're sending you home to die. But I want to say that no sinner has ever earnestly came to Christ, came honestly seeking salvation and been discharged as incurable. Never. Never. The only people to whom Christ ever said, I have nothing for you, are those who've come to him in pretense. I don't need you that bad. I don't need much of a Savior. I'm on third base already. All I need is a little shove in the right direction. Our Lord has nothing for that kind of coming. And people say, I want you to give salvation to me, but I'm not interested in giving myself to you. That's wrong. That's wrong. And that's where we miss it. We want God to give to me, but I won't give myself to him. That religion is not to be found in the Bible. And with that attitude, it's no wonder we don't sense God's presence, let alone God's approval in the individual heart. But those are the only kind of people to whom Christ ever said no. It is not my business or any preacher's business to close the door of salvation upon anyone. We know that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And we're to preach the gospel to the worst and the wickedest, that Christ died for sinners, and pray that he may penetrate the hearts of whom he will. In reading the scriptures, we may well perceive, as they did in Jesus' day, certain cases that we'd consider incurable. Nicodemus was incurable of his dignity, his importance, a ruler of the Jews. Bartimaeus was incurable of his blindness. No man could do it. The Samaritan woman was incurable in her immorality. Nobody had been able to change her. She hadn't changed herself. Saul of Tarsus was incurable of his religion. He was so proud of it. The demon-possessed man at Gadara, he was incurable beyond any question. They'd tried. And Zacchaeus, the man in this story, in Luke 19, was incurable of his prestige of position and power and influence. The Lord Jesus Christ never stepped back and beheld any of these cases and labeled them incurable. What he did was put in their hearts a desire for him. It's not about them, it's about him. It's not about how low you are, it's about how high he is. It's not about how sorry you are, it's about how gracious and holy he is. There's an old line in an old poem that says this: a sinner is a precious thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. And what that means is this: it's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that quickens a sinner's heart to realize that we are sinners. And until that happens, unless that happens, you live and die nothing but a good religious person with the praise of men, but without the praise of God. And unless he does that, the Spirit of God takes the initiative, you'll never come to Christ. You'll live and die believing God needs you more than you need him. After all, isn't that what a lot of preachers are telling you? Yes. In today's modern so-called evangelism, it's downright offensive to charge you with being the needy one. It feels much better. It's much better for your ego to tell you how glad and how lucky God is to have somebody like you that's interested in him. Well, in this seemingly familiar text are some beautiful things. This man, Zacchaeus, was probably the last man in town anybody would expect to be saved. He's the chief tax collector. He's the top dog of the IRS in Jericho. Not only is he the last man anybody would expect to be saved, he's the last man anybody would want to be saved. Nobody wanted it but the one that could do it. Huh? And he did it. They would fall out with the Lord for having anything to do with a man like this. And sometimes church folks fall out with the Lord for forgiving someone they won't forgive. These people would fall out with the Lord for having anything to do with you. And you probably fall out with the Lord for having anything to do with people you don't like. We're a mess, aren't we? We are. Well, he's a tax collector. He's contracted with the Roman government to collect taxes of the people here in Jericho. And he's considered a traitor by the Jews, and they despise him. You read here that he was little of stature, a short man. And I thought about titling this message, when the Savior got to Shorty. That's what happened. Most everybody says Zacchaeus came to Jesus. Is that how it was? Or he allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him to Jesus. Is that how it was? Well, let's just talk about a few of these things. We mentioned in verse 1. First, the corrupt place, Jericho. Jericho was a city in the Jordan Valley. It was noted for its many palm trees and balsam trees and the mild climate. A prominent resort city in the Jordan Valley. A fortified walled city, a prosperous city. And being such a desirable and prosperous place to live, it's no wonder the chief tax collector lived there. The balsam trees, the forest, gave fragrance, they say, for miles around. It was so appealing, so pleasant. And the gardens of roses in Jericho were known far and wide. Even the historian Josephus called it a divine region. Beautiful place. And this is a fearful thought. We say we're cursed with sickness. We're cursed with poverty. We're cursed with enemies and problems of every sort. But we might be blessed with sickness, blessed with poverty, blessed with enemies, blessed with problems of every sort. Because you see, whatever God does to humble us, to bring us to Himself, is not a curse. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. However unpleasant it seems to flesh. Now this place, Jericho, the Lord destroyed it way back yonder. If you want to go back and read, the walls fell down flat. Back there in the book of Joshua, chapter 6. And the Lord said, cursed is the man that builds this city back. It's the end of it. God destroyed it. Didn't say just the walls fell, they fell flat. Cursed is the man that rebuilds it. But a man did. And God went on to say, the man that does it, he'll lay the foundation of it in the death of his firstborn. And he'll hang the gates, he'll finish the job in the death of his youngest. And you can read that over in 1 Kings 16:34. It happened. Just like he said. So this world we live in is a corrupt place like Jericho. Our father Adam, by his disobedience, made us all, by nature, residents of Jericho. Part of an accursed race, cut off from God, no desire for God. Since Adam fell, man's only word to God has been, leave us alone. And it still is. Bless us, prosper us, heal us, but stay out of our lives, leave us alone. And so it is today. So the whole world is Jericho, a corrupt place. And if the Lord leaves you alone, God forbid, you already are and will continue to become more and more just as corrupt and filthy and vile as anyone who ever lived. The corrupt place. Then I mentioned a condescending person. This is Jesus Christ. Not of this world. He came down from heaven. For 50 years I've been reading garbage about who Jesus was. The bastard son of a Roman soldier. Yeah. This, that, and the other. No. He's the holy, sinless Son of God. Amen. Not of this world. Not born of the sinful seed of Adam. Like your young'uns and mine. Adam's blood was not running in his veins. But he was conceived of the Holy Ghost in a virgin's womb. And what a condescension that was. We can't even imagine. He came down. He said in John 6 numerous times, I came down. I came down from heaven. As the manna came down from heaven, I came down from heaven. We can't comprehend that. The greatness of such a condescension. From the glory with the Father into this world of fallen men. From the heights of heaven's glory to the depth of sin's shame. To go from being one with the Father to being one with men. We can't imagine it. And then the third thing I mentioned is a compassionate purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ never came into this world and had a good beginning and had a great following, but he fooled around and made some bad statements and started losing popularity and fooled around, got himself crucified against his will. That's not what this Bible teaches. To be crucified, to go to the cross, is why he came. He said it over and over. I lay down my life for my sheep. I've come to die. You and I were born dying. He was born and took our sins upon him so he could die. Matthew 20:28, he came to give his life a ransom for many. I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. He entered into Jericho. He entered into the corruption, the shame, the condemnation. He bore the curse for the sin of his people. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That is the very righteousness God required of us. We're given it in him. In him. Ephesians 1:6, Paul said, we're made accepted. Accepted with God in the beloved. He entered Jerusalem. He entered Jericho. God, in the person of his Son, took the initiative. No one in Jericho had called him on the phone. No one had texted him and asked him to come. No one there had sent him an offering. That's the picture here. There's really no reason Jesus should pass through Jericho except that he had sheep there. He'd already found Bartimaeus outside town, and now Zacchaeus in town. He passed through deliberately to find his sheep, apart from which his sheep would never be found. That's the bottom line. compassionate purposes. He cared. He came to die. And then the fourth thing I mentioned was a conquering power. Was he able to do this? People get so warped up in words. I heard a fellow say, let's pray that God will be able to do this and this. Hey, you don't have to pray that God will be able. He's able to do whatever he wills. Pray that he go ahead and do it. He go ahead and do it. Our praying, we said this earlier in the Bible class, the main petition ought not be for God to agree with us, but for us to agree with God. That's the real need. He's going to do what he's going to do. Say, boy, if you let him, I'll tell you what you let him, nothing. Leave us alone. That's what you let him. But he's God. And if he's on your trail, he'll get you. And that's what we're seeing right here in this man, Zacchaeus. The Lord did not fail to conquer the proud-hearted tax collector named Zacchaeus. One of the last two men in Jericho that anybody thought the Lord would be interested in. Bartimaeus, he was blind and worthless. And Zacchaeus, he was rich and worthless. But without Christ, we're all worthless. So verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Very successful in business. We don't read in here that he was a crook. A lot of people say he was. I don't read it. But very successful. But there's something about this fella no one knew except him and the Lord. Though his pockets were full, his life was empty. And only the Lord can put that void and create that hunger and desire in your heart and mind. Financially, he had far more than he'd ever need. Spiritually, he needed far more than he had. This man had heard of Jesus. But being a man whose career, whose life was given to material gain, had not the Lord worked in his heart beforehand to see his emptiness, to create desire for peace and rest in his heart and spirit? Had the Lord not done that, this man would have had no interest in seeing this popular religious figure called Jesus. But he knew something. Though he's a big man in business, he was very small in his heart. His life was empty. And physically, he was little of stature. He was short. I'm guessing people that despised him called him shorty. But what was working in his heart was that he was short spiritually. He was lacking. And looking back over his life, and as only the Holy Spirit can cause you to do this, he could say, I was short in this. I was short in that. I'm short in how I've treated people. I'm short in compassion. I'm short in about everything. I'm short in what really matters in my entire life. And most of all, I'm an awful sinner. Romans 3:23. I have sinned. All have sinned. And come what? Short of the glory of God. Shorty is my name. He wanted to see Jesus. We don't read that he wanted to know Jesus, but he wanted to see Jesus, who he was. Well, can I tell you this? Apart from divine initiative, trees don't grow tall enough for you to see Jesus. Who he is. They do grow tall enough for him to see you. And that's what's going to happen here. He was curious. He wanted to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, meaning the crowd. Why? Because he was short. Everyone in this building this morning is short. A few of you is taller than me, physically, but I promise you we're all short. Way short. You cannot see Jesus, who he is, unless God, the Holy Ghost, is on your trail and gets your attention, puts you up a tree, you'll be short forever. But if God is on your trail, he'll have you doing what this man did. Lay down your pride, who you are, what people think of you, anything, just to get a glimpse of Jesus. He didn't want to talk to Jesus, and he didn't want Jesus to talk to him. But see, God's setting this whole thing up deeper than he meant for it to go. Conviction will do that. Holy Spirit. But it did bring him out of curiosity at the very least to climb a tree in order to see Jesus. Why did he have to do that? He was short. You're short. I'm short. We've all come short of the glory of God. Can the leopard change its spots? Never. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Never. Can the sinner change his heart? Never. Can we be anything but short? Never. But if the Lord is on your trail, you can and will climb a tree. When Jesus came to the place, verse 5. Now see this. He knew he was up there. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. The Lord knew he was up there. He's walking along, a crowd all around him, shoulder to shoulder, bumping into one another and everything, and got to watch where you're going. But guess what? When he came to the place, he had a place for me. And if you're his, he has a place for you. And when he came to the place, he stopped and he looked up. He knew he was up there. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He knew Zacchaeus was up that tree because he's the one who put him up the tree. He's trapped there. He is shut up. Not just physically, but in his heart. I can't get out of the mess I'm in. He's shut up. Psalm 88:8, the psalmist said, I am shut up. I cannot come forth. God's got me. He's nailed me down. This man, years before, maybe even before Zacchaeus was born, God caused a little sycamore sprout to come up by the side of the road. And in all the years of his life, it was God who saw to it that nobody cut it down. You see how deep this thing goes? Everything's this deep. God is in everything, big and little. What Zacchaeus got in on this day, the Lord Jesus Christ had been in on forever. That's big. That's bigger than us. And so with that said, I'll have to sidetrack a minute and say you can have your little God that don't know anything about you till you tell him. And he can't do anything for you till you let him. That God don't exist except in your mind. But the God of this Bible, if you're one of his, he knows how to put you up a tree and he'll do it. He'll do it. Amen. Who you are, the talent you have, the goods you own, the reputation you have, what people think, all the goods you've done, how morally clean you've been, all that junk is too much to try to climb a tree with. You've got to be short. You've got to be broke. And you've got to be empty. He saw him. That's physical. He never just saw Shorty. That don't matter now. He's up a tree. But he saw him. That is, Jesus saw all the way through him. He saw all there was to him. And he knew what the Holy Spirit had done in him. And the Lord Jesus proceeds with what he'll do for him. Notice the first word Jesus spoke to the man in verse 5 was his name. Zacchaeus. John chapter 10 verse 3 said of Christ the shepherd, he calleth his own sheep by name. He knows your name. Y'all are supposed to be singing that song, you ain't never done it. And when Jesus looked up, the whole crowd looked up. And they knew this man. And I guess laughter broke out. Shorty up a tree. I guess they about died laughing. How humiliating. But that didn't matter. God's done got him beyond what anybody thinks. And he'll get you there if he makes anything of you. He done got him where he needed to be to see Jesus. And if he don't do that, I promise you, dear religious person, dear churchgoer, you live and die saying, well, I guess that's a good thing for some. It's just not for me. But I'm telling you, if God, the Holy Spirit, leaves you to yourself, you'll never climb a tree. And you'll never leave all your baggage on the ground. This man did. And Jesus said, make haste and come down. Hurry up about it. Well, he couldn't have done that if he'd have took all that junk up there with him. And the Lord didn't say, Zacchaeus, would you like to come down and accept me as your personal Savior? No. The Lord was already in his heart, or he wouldn't have been up a tree. Zacchaeus, would you take that first step one limb at a time, and make sure this is what you want. Sure, it's all up to you. I've heard that till I'm sick. No, he said, get down from there and don't beat around the bush about it. Make haste. He didn't say we're going to sing six more stanzas. Try to get you to come forward. No, he said, make haste and come down. One liberal preacher, Freewheeler, I know, that still got Zacchaeus in the control, said that Jesus invited him to dinner. Said he invited Jesus to dinner at his house, and he graciously received him in his house. I didn't read that, did you? Zacchaeus is not doing the talking. He hadn't said a word. But here's what Jesus said. Today, I must abide at thy house. That don't sound like a walk down the aisle. Give Jesus a chance. No, the timing is today. The urgency is I must. The permanence is abide. And the place is at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Don't miss that word received many times in the New Testament. He didn't accept Jesus. You don't find that in the New Testament. But it's receive. Big difference. The power is not on your end. It's on God's end. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, they murmured. That's what religion has always done to the Son of God who came to save sinners. He don't save good people. Nobody's too bad to be saved, but some of you are too good to be saved. He saves sinners. So they murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Well, that was true. But they never had a thought that they were sinners too. They knew how to call somebody else a sinner, as do we all. But they didn't spend much time looking in the mirror, spiritually. You know, religion is the only thing that's as warped up as it is. Folks go to an AA meeting and they testify, my name is so-and-so, I am an alcoholic. Or the rehab, my name is so-and-so, I am a drug addict. Or my name is so-and-so, I am a molester. They're all testifying, I am a sinner. But you go to church and it's, we're Christians. We're Christians. Did you know in the New Testament, when they call the followers of Christ Christians, it was not a compliment. It was a criticism. Oh my, we're Christians. And this side hates the guts of this side. But we're going to sing, oh how I love Jesus. Yeah, how is that? No wonder the world hates religion. No wonder God hates religion. And I don't have to look at you. I wish I hated it in me. Our time is gone. You've sat patiently. But here's the confirmation of the work of God in this man's heart. Verse 8. He's gonna call Jesus Lord. And he's not being a hypocrite. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, it's the first time he's speaking now, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Materially, I've got way more than I need, and it's not about that anymore. "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Didn't say he had. But I want to tell you, when God works in your heart, there'll be that tender sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and say, "If I've messed up, I want it right." This is not hypocrisy. And were the Lord not in on this? Was this not a work from heaven? The situation would have been altogether different. You see, the pocketbook is a very sensitive thing to a man like this. The pocketbook is a very sensitive thing to most of you. But you see, he's not the man he was. And Jesus don't call him Shorty. He calls him Zacchaeus. "You're my son." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." That didn't just mean he was a Jew. Galatians 1:7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." He's a believer. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Not seek and try to save. We don't worship a God that's trying to do a whole lot more in this world than he's able to get done. There's plenty in that camp. But we're worshiping the God that Apostle Paul did when he said in Ephesians 1:11 that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Psalm 110 verse 3, "He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." He has his way. So he's come not to seek and try to save, but it says to seek and to save that which was lost. The elect number chosen in Christ from eternity, that's what was lost. And we were lost in Adam. Anything lost implies previous ownership. No need me trying to get you to go out here in the grass and help me hunt $100 bill that I never lost. If I could get you to do that, I would. But now if I lost one, I'd try that. See? Anything lost implies previous ownership. You say, "Well, the whole world's lost." Nope. Those whom God chose in Christ from eternity, they're lost. Lost in Adam. And he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's doing it. Luke 15, "My son was lost and is found." One more statement and I'm through, I promise. But get this. We were redeemed positively when Christ hung on the tree. We sing that old song sometimes, "He redeemed me when he died." And how true that is. He paid the price. He accomplished it. It was certain that I would be redeemed, accepted of God, because he did the work. He loved me and gave himself for me. We were redeemed positively when Christ hung on the tree. Now, most folk preach you're not redeemed until you decide to let what he done be worth something. Mm-hmm. No, what he done was worth something.
Yep.
And he'll bring you to agree with it if you're his. He redeemed us positively when he hung on the tree. And we're rescued personally when he puts us up a tree. And I trust today that God has or will do this for you before you leave this world.